There's basically a table of contents at the beginning. First chapter at the end of that chapter. There's some decent introduction, and he interweaves all his thoughts all the time. But at the beginning, it's chapter 1, verse 26 to 27. I'm going to read it for us. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. So we would associate being a good Christian with many things. We would associate it with looking after the poor. That's one that comes up in dialogue quite often. That's something that James gets into. I think that's why Johan loves this letter. It's justice. It's something that South Africa needs. It's something that the world needs. But the funny thing is, James starts off not by the poor. He says, your religion, your faith is worthless if your tongue is not in check. That's a huge statement. Then he reads, and we can continue. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and keep oneself unstained from the world. So it's three things. It's your tongue, it's the poor, as I've just said, and it's keeping yourself pure. It's how you relate to the world and the worldly structures. Are you getting too much into politics? Probably better to see what God is saying. Not so much the Trumps or the Cyrils or the Bidens, but what is God saying? So that's the layout, and what we see basically is a breakup. The first section, when he speaks about speech, James dedicates almost a chapter in a very short letter to speech. He says speech is chapter 3. He begins verse 1 to 12. He dedicates to speech. And then chapter 4 is generally, chapter 2 is for the poor. Let me just rephrase that. 1 is his table of context. Chapter 2 is generally the poor. Chapter 3 is generally speech. And chapter 4 is how we relate to the world. He gives some wisdom around that. So there's a breakdown of James for you. And now we get to chapter 3. So, and chapter 3, basically, James breaks down. The first verse is the seriousness of your speech. This, verse 2 to 5 gives you the power of the tongue. And 6 to 12 is basically a practical layout. James gives some wisdom on the tongue. So there's a bit of a breakdown, and we're going to follow that to a certain extent. So immediately I want to get into the text, and I wanted to skip verse 1 because it is a sermon in itself. But this is where James starts, and I think there's a good reason for it. Let me read it for us. It's on the board as well. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know where you teach will be judged more strictly. I'm like, thank you, James. That's just a one-liner. Now I have to deal with that. But I think I would have wanted James to end with this. I would have wanted him to say, "Listen, here, the tongue is powerful," and then at the end, don't just take it lightly to teach people. But no, he starts with that. And why does he do that? I've got an idea. I think James he's playing the teacher. If you've got a class and you've been going on for about 10 minutes or so about the work, and you see you're losing people's focus, then the teacher will say, well, they'll throw out the T word, and in James's case, the J word. They'll say, this piece here, this will be in the test. You'll be judged on this. So, and what you see, even the guys that's not going to study, they put in important 3 exclamation marks. We'll get to that. So I think that's what James is doing here. He's saying, listen here, yeah, the tongue, no. If you miss this, you will be judged on this. And there's a lot more to be said on teachers, and really this is another sermon. If you see many of the expository preachers on this, they stop at verse 1 and they do a sermon. If you look at the commentaries, they stop and they give a chapter to verse 1. So there's a lot to be said about eldership, and I've actually prepared some of that, but we're not going to have the time. James is moving, and he's making a bigger argument. He never comes back to teachers, and there's some indication about what he's on. So immediately he says this, and then we get to verse 2. Verse 2, he said, okay, this is serious. And then he says, well, it's serious because it's powerful. And here it is. Let's read verse 2. It says, we all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. You'll see on the board I marked, you can't see as properly, but that last section, able to keep their whole body in check, able to run your life. James is making a lot of the tongue. He says you can run your life by your tongue, and he's going to expound on this, because this isn't such common sense. It doesn't sound like it's supposed to be that way. He's basically pulling from Jesus and Jesus' opus magnus, his biggest work. If you listen to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, the values he gives there, that's what we want our countries to look like, that kingdom. And it should romanticize you if you look at that. So Jesus gets to a point and he says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And James plays off of that a bit. He says, look, if you can control your tongue, if you don't stumble in what you say, you are a perfect man. Perfect. James makes a lot of the tongue. And if you still don't believe me, he's doubling down. In verses 5 and 6, he goes at it again. But this time he states it in the negative. And I'll read it for us as well. It's same slide. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. So the words there marked in blue is it sets the whole course of life. The Greek says the cycle from birth. Your words directs your life. It doesn't quite sound to be that way, but for us that lives our lives, and we'll get into that. But James is doubling down here. So you say, it sounds a bit too much. You know, this is scripture, but I don't think that's really the way that life works. But I tell you, we believe it, and our secular society shows that. You can get onto Google now, and you can just search bullying and suicidal tendencies, and there's a correlation. There's a big correlation. You can find numerous TED Talks on speech and the influence that it has. I watched this documentary recently, The Girls on the Streets of Brighton. It's in the UK, and it's basically young, beautiful girls, and somehow they ended up on the streets. And at some point in this documentary, this girl, she says, well, I'm here, and my teacher said, I will amount to nothing. And she was right. So there's examples out there. This is a recent documentary that came out, and maybe she didn't believe it back then, and you shouldn't just take everything. But yes, there's examples. If you're in the military, what do they do to you? First thing you get in, you get your drill sergeant. I'm actually looking to Louis to know a bit of the ranks and so. But they break you down. They use everything they can so they can build you up in the way they want. And they do it by words. We all know the movie scene with the screaming sergeant or breaking you down. You're not there to think, you're there to listen. Militaries don't have time to waste. So they use words, and they use it quite effectively. There's a nursery rhyme that all of us know. It reads, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words may never harm me. It's funny how all of us knows that one. And the funny thing is it's children who generally sing it. And children ought to know better, but they don't. So there's a few examples of the power of the tongue. Zach Vann, he's an up-and-coming writer, just a novelist, and he writes there's this one sentence on bullying that he brought out. He says, "Bullying builds character like nuclear waste creates superheroes. It's a rare occurrence and often does more damage than endowment." I'm here to tell you, Zach Vann is wrong. Superheroes don't exist. The children is gone, so we're fine. And if you get close to nuclear waste and you get exposed to it, you get poisoned and you die. that's what happens to you. So that's what words does. And yes, we do have the counterpole. We don't just take everything in. Eleanor Roosevelt, she said, "No one can make you feel inferior without your consent. Offense is to be taken." There's a lot of truth in that. If you have your identity, you're not just going to listen to anybody's rubbish that they speak over you. But no man is an island in such a way. And James says it. If James could reinterpret the nursery rhyme or the Bible, it might read something like this: "Sticks and stones can only break my bones, but words can penetrate into my soul and pollute it forever." Another way, sticks and stones can only break my bones, but words can destroy my soul. So, yeah. Now, the question would maybe come up, why does words have such an effect on us? Why is this true? And I think James comments on this as well. We have in verse 9, we read, "With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness." Now, the last section there is interesting. Why did he put that in? "Who have been made in God's likeness." He could have just said, "Praise God and curse human beings." And this is one of the few places in the New Testament that he speaks about this verse. Where do we hear about the likeness of God? We've been made in the likeness of God. Genesis 1, just before James, Genesis. Yeah. So he kind of grabs back to that. I mean, there's two really profound, interesting things going on over here, I think. The one is he's juxtaposing praising God with cursing human beings. Why doesn't he say, "We curse people," or "We praise people and we curse people"? No, it's with the same mouth that you praise God and that you curse God. And then he says, "Who have been made in God's image." So firstly, I think a big point there is when you touch the image of God, you're touching God. So whatever you do, you're always either busy being, you're praising God, your life of righteousness that's praising God, or a life of inequity, of sin, of faults, you're cursing God. It's directly towards God. It's David's words that says, "I've sinned against you only." So you're dealing with God when you deal with the human being or people. But I think there's something more profound and deeper that comes through here. There's a second thing, and which I really like. And this is the likeness of God. People have been wondering what that means for a long time. Theologians have really thought, what does it mean to be like God? Thorsten, who also visits the church, he does a session on that, which is amazing. So if you can do that at one time, listen to that. But even though there's been a lot of great thoughts on it, great things said on it, the one thing that we see is how God speaks. God is a God of the Word. We're here listening to the Word. We're taking time out of our day to listen to the Word. When When Jesus was baptized, God spoke with him. He said, "You are my son. You are my son, in whom I am well pleased." And right after that, when he gets tempted in the desert by the Satan, he rebukes Satan and says, "Man does not live from bread alone, but from words, from the word of God." The reason words have power is because we are made for relationship. We are made to receive words and to give words. So one of the main things that you can do is, if you want to punish someone, is you put them in solitary confinement. Why? You take away their relationship. You take away their humanness. Their need for words to speak it and receive it. We have some wonderful musicians, so thank you guys. But if people told them week in, week out, that was terrible. That's just terrible. No, don't. And that's what they hear all the time. Do you think they're going to continue doing? If 100% of people tell you, if you've got this major rock star, and everybody, through and through says this is terrible, would they continue doing it? And the answer is no. We are in connection with other people. You need other people's words. You need the word. In essence, it's the word of God. We also need to express it. C.S. Lewis has this line in a chapter on Reflections on the Psalms, and he says, when you really enjoy the beauty of something, you have to tell somebody about it to enjoy it. So have you ever had a song and you so love it, but they don't get it? Or you watch the rugby match, but you're talking to Gyor, he doesn't get it. So you have this thing that you have to share, that you buy into. And it's worth, your joy increases as you share it. We need to speak. We need to speak to express what is within us. And by the way, the secularists agree on this, that there's something profound about language. We have Mark Hauser. He's a director of cognitive evolution, the Cognitive Evolution Lab at Harvard University. People like Yuval Harari, who is a popular writer. He wrote Sapiens. Very atheistic. He's a secular Jew, but non-believing. And you don't have to buy into what they say. But they put in a lot of effort to say, what distinguishes us from animals? There's this phrase. It says, our uniqueness, our humanness that makes us unique. What is that? And they say, it's taking abstract thoughts and clothing it with words, giving it words, and words start to get a life of their own. Words mean something, and because people buy into it, we progress. So that is our Harari's line, and it is rubbish in my opinion, except that he recognizes that there's something really profound about words, that it makes us human. So what do we have? The point there is, God is a God who speaks. God's a speaker. God talks. God sends us his word. He is the Lord of the word and the word of the Lord. And we are all interconnected very profoundly to that. Words. So that's the influence that it can have on others and why it is profound on us. And now I'd like to get to the power over the speaker, the power over you. How does this thing happen that James says your words direct you as a rudder directs a ship? How is that? Well, the thing is, words reveal who we are. And this is interesting. Centuries before modern psychology, James has this down. And any therapist or counselor, they know this. It doesn't matter to which school they ascribe to, Freudian or whatever method they choose. All of them say one thing. They say, get someone talking and you will help them to understand themselves better. Isn't that profound? It's not just that our words or our thoughts, if we know ourselves by our thoughts, we direct ourselves when we clothe it in words. And that's again a thing I think what makes community and Christian community so valuable. Because we are supposed to be a space where people can speak to one another, where you can confess. This is one place James gets to. He says in James 5, confess your sins and pray, and it will be healed. This is something that we've neglected, and we kind of just want to shove it away and say, no, there's a bunch of other things. That's the reason why I'm sick. That's the reason why I'm broken. But we are made for relationship and words. And once you confess, you're held accountable. So if you're angry, if you're an angry person, and you tend to just spit your anger, you're going to get that reinforced. You're affirming your righteousness, your self-righteousness, why I have a reason to be angry. But the moment you confess it, you turn that rather kind of in another direction. You say, well, something's wrong here, and I have to speak about it, and maybe I can get to a point of understanding it. Because sometimes even we know we shouldn't do things, and then we find ourselves totally going the other way. So this is a part of James's message. James says, his big thing is it's not, Christianity isn't the mere profession of faith. It is the real possession of faith. So do you possess your faith, or are you just saying things? And we catch ourselves, and people catch us by our words. That what we say, you will be held accountable for that. So use your words in that sense. Get people that you can trust and speak with them, and hence Christian community. That is a deep point. So by our words, we get to know who we are. But also, James goes one further. He says by our words, we direct ourselves. And how do we do that? If you're going to say bad things, and we've maybe been in conversations hearing this, that I'm a terrible person, I shouldn't be loved, nobody should love me. If you've ever heard that kind of reinforces on that person. Don't say that. That's a bad thing to say. That's like the worst idea. And most people that's not in that space is like, how do you get there? Don't say that. That's not true. But that. Those words get a life of their own the more they get spoken. You get to a place where that becomes true. To put it a bit differently, in the morning when you get up, you basically get up naked. Do you go to work like that? You don't. You won't be very effective, and you're not in the right space of mind. I've put on this. I should have had pluckies or something. But the fact is, this is kind of an expression already of what you set yourself up to do. So your words direct yourself by taking those thoughts and clothing them, and those ideas then becomes a truth. If you continue to do that, you continue to redirect yourself. So, we are basically coming to the end of this. This is, I've given you a bunch of wisdom. James gives wisdom. And if this is a secular talk, there's just good advice. Watch what you're saying and practice that. But this is not a secular talk. And if you listened well to James, James actually says, you can't do this. You're not capable of controlling your tongue. He says it beautifully in I think the imagery he uses is profound, and it's going to be in verses 7. I'll read it for us. So he firstly spoke about ships and directing it, and animals' mouths, bits in the mouths of horses. He says, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by humankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. listen to this volatile, you know, creatures that we take control of. And maybe in a modern sensibility, if you would have said it, we have put someone on the moon. We have all this power as a human. We put people on the moon, but we cannot control our tongues. James says, you're not going to get, it's going to be impossible. You're not going to be able to do this. Or if you're struggling with this, you won't fix it by just following some wisdoms. He gets to a space where he says that our words it comes from the spring. It comes from an origin. So we have verse, let's just quickly get it here. I have it in the middle, but I'll just go to the beginning. That's the last verse of the section. He says, my brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. So what is being issued from that kind of shows what something is. So a fresh spring issues fresh water. And I, if I would look at a tree, most trees I'm pretty useless at identifying them, haven't studied it, but I won't be able to tell you the difference between an apple tree and an orange tree, most probably, if I didn't see the fruits. It's the fruits that kind of exposes, and that is what words do. They expose what we believe. So we need healing, and we're not going to get it done by ourselves. And there's this taste that they call it a sonship taste. It's actually a course, and it's a concept in Christianity that we think that we are Christians. We profess it. We know the words. If someone says, therefore there is now no more condemnation for you in Christ Jesus, that's Romans 8:1. It resonates with us. If you've been brought a Protestant, you hear those words. We say it, but we don't live it. And there's a taste of words. And I've been struggling to memorize this for a week, and I've tried to practice it for 2 weeks. So what I've done is I've printed it out, and maybe we can just hand them out. There's 6 points. It's not big enough to be a fan, but it's small enough to put in your wallet. So you, before it kind of disintegrates, you have a chance or two to remember this during the week. So it's a sonship test. It basically says we confess that we believe in God, but our words betray us. Our words betray us. So try this. I've tried it for 2 weeks, and every hour I basically fail. It's if you're really serious with this, you'll see you won't be very good at it. The first one: do not complain or grumble. Do not boast about anything. Do not gossip or repeat a matter. Do not run someone down. Yeah. Exactly. I'm so glad someone gets this sermon. Yeah. So I'm just going to leave that there and continue. Do not run someone down even a little bit. Yeah. Yeah. Do not defend or excuse yourself, no matter what. And do always affirm one another. Now, you would have noticed James doesn't really get into the sins of the tongue. He doesn't say gossip or... The Bible is full of it, though. If please go back, read James, but read the rest of Scripture and look out for words. And James doesn't mention these sins, but he basically sums them up in two groups and how they relate to what we do. And at one point he says, don't boast. And in the other sense, he says, don't curse. And it is because all of our speaking kind of sums up into those two groups. You're either building yourself up, kind of proving to people, oh, I'm actually pretty amazing, or you're breaking somebody else down. That happens. And the reason why we're doing that is because our identity isn't rooted in Christ. We don't accept the sonship of God. We're still trying to impress him. We're still kind of a worker trying to earn ourselves into heaven. But the gospel says different. It says, listen, you are my son and whom I am well pleased. If you submit to me, if you really get into this family, then you have identity. And you have no reason to boast about yourself or complain. In fact, you should realize deeper and deeper in humility. In other philosophies, we grow in intelligence and, you know, you're a real guru. But in Christianity, if you mature, you should be humble. You should become more humble. You should say, I don't know where that person is coming from. Not make judgment claims over them. And this is basically a small test. I know you're going to lose it if... Well done in 6 months if you still show me your disintegrated paper. I don't think that's going to happen. But this is just a semblance, something to try and root it for us. Try and use this as a mirror to see if you really believe in your Christianity. If we are, as James says, not only professing it, but that it is perfected by our words. So this is how we get healing. Jesus says, get out of the courtroom. He says the verdict is in. He says there's no more need for defense for yourself or for a prosecution of yourself. He says, I've proclaimed you. It's a justice. You've been justified. That's a law term. Then this is exactly how Paul uses it. He doesn't use it like be justified. It's like you've sat in court and they've spoken something over you. You're free to go. You've been justified. And this is how Jesus sees it. And that is the root. That is where we need to get. Jesus says, I am the true vine. And whatever comes out from us, if our words expose that, if we are planted in Christ, that's what we need. Then our words will change. And our words will expose, and our words will also lead us. It's a whole pattern, and in it, maybe there's a song. I think that's why we praise, that's why we have melody, stories. It's a life that's lived. There's something mysterious, it's a mystic thing about how words play into us. So that's the message this morning. I'm just going to pray for us, and maybe there's some option for discussion, and then we can go from there. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it's not our ideas, and that it's not just some cheap prosperity gospel, that we claim things, that we say things, and they become true, but that it is rooted in truth, and that you are the God of the word, and that we should be... slow to speak and rather open to listen to what you have to say and listen what you speak over us, that we can form our identities and that we can build others up, that people can see you through us, through our words. Thank you for our words, and may this carry us also forward. Thank you that you are amazing and great and saved us, and may that be at the center, that we are sons, that we hear your approval over us as we come to you. Amen.